risen. Continue to enjoy the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. I just really enjoy that song we just sang, expressing it's a prayer and a commitment. And may the Lord bless you with those deep streams of grace. So a big thank you also to this group from my heart. I also received a bag, but I'd call it a big bag. In there it was a big notebook, and that's a treasure. I didn't look very extensively, but in case I forget who belongs here at Pine Grove, I can open that notebook and remind myself, oh yeah, this is, I remember him, I remember her. And maybe should prompt me to pray. Pray for us as well. Mobile Mennonites, it's not any further from here to Virginia than it's from Virginia to here. But thank you for the invite. It finally gave me an excuse to come to Idaho. I don't think in my 68 years I've ever been to Idaho or Washington. I haven't been all around yet, but the Lord has been good. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Maybe it'll be more expository this time than topical like this morning. Lord willing, I'm planning to head east tomorrow. I think our brother is as well. Plan to be here the rest of the day and enjoy the Lord's Day here. And then, actually, I'm going down to Florida, Lord willing. Spend 3 days there for the minister's meeting, join with my wife. Have that prospective hope. The annual minister's meeting is from Tuesday evening till Thursday, so I probably won't see Virginia till late Friday. Here it is, service number 10. It was one day at a time, 1 hour at a time. It's been a blessing, both here and there, Idaho and here. Maybe I'll just briefly give this. Let's say the verse one more time so everybody remembers the verse till I come back and whenever, if I ever come back. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace
have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.
Nothing will cause them to stumble. And if you would ever lose your way, just keep coming back. I didn't tell everybody this story yet, and it doesn't put me in a good light, but at least it teaches me this. It was fun walking with some children through the woods to come to church the other evening, because where we were for supper was just across the woods. So I left the vehicle there, and they graciously loaned me a flashlight. Because till the service is over, it'll be dark. And so I could have ridden with somebody else, but I thought I'd take the challenge and go through the woods toward the Horning House. But the path isn't clearly marked. The stars were shining, but the trees were above too. And so this little light of mine, I saw a light. Light of a house didn't look quite right. The dogs were barking. Venture toward the right. Another light of a house. Dogs were barking. Kept my distance. Kept moving what I sensed was the right way toward where I wanted to go. And before long, it looked like more of an open path up ahead. And there was a well-lit building and some vehicles outside. Guess where I came back to? Right back here. I did a circle. If you ever lose your way, come back. Where there's light, where there's people. And somebody helped me find the way back in the dark. So for whatever that's worth. Colossians 3. The transformed life. I think previously I had entitled this The Results of a Risen Life. But since I saw the word transform in the title, I might just share a few thoughts about transformed. I didn't have access to a concordance where I was last night, so I'm just going by memory, and it's, I think there's about three verses in the New Testament that use the word that in Greek is metamorphosis. And you might understand the process of an ugly, are we allowed to call them ugly, caterpillar, beautiful caterpillar, gets changed over a process of time into a beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. And so when it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, verse 2 especially, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be ye metamorphosis, the picture of change, by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's transformation. Then in 2 Corinthians 3:8 says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We are metamorphosed into the image, same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. So transform means changed. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15:51 where it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. The bodies that usually get put into the cemetery, into the grave, are not all that pretty. They're either old, worn out, mutilated, but they'll be changed. Someday we'll have a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of that. Mortal put on immortality, corruptible put on incorruptible, and so on. So that's to give you an idea of what we mean by transformed, a transformed life. So I think we'll maybe just do it like we did last evening. We'll stand together and we'll read this alternately and let the Lord give you a picture of what the transformed life looks like. Colossians 3. Ready to read it? 1 to 17. I will commence and you'll alternate. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
For which things sake the wrath of God come upon the children of disobedience.
In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
And ye have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We'll stop with 17 for this time. Thank you. Appreciate your united reading. And when Dave got up here, I was a little bit worried when he was starting. So he has a few passages in mind, and I figured maybe he's going to pick this one. Do you see anything about positive relations in this one? I think so. It tells us how we ought to relate to each other. Well, actually, it's that way throughout the New Testament. There's just lots of practical ways to relate to one another. So if we overlap a little bit, that's fine. It's just another way of saying amen. Double emphasis. He asked this morning if truly means anything. Well, Jesus said, verily, verily. Double emphasis. So if I repeat something I said in a previous message, verily, verily, so it is. If I said the truth then, I hope it's still the truth today. So I'd like to focus primarily on 5 to 17. This is very practical. This is part of the picture, the transformed, the changed life, the new life, eternal life, abundant life. I became aware that somebody here, their church name is Abundant Life. That should be our experience. Abundant life. Jesus said, I'm come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. One of the reasons I selected the song that was sung just before the message was verse 3. Ye are dead. Remember the verse 2 in the song said, dead to the world, dead to the world. So we have both a picture of death and life here. Ye are dead, but ye are alive. Dead, but alive. That's part of the transformed life. Some things die, and other things are very alive. But the foundation is that we be risen in Christ. Risen in Christ. How does Galatians 2:20 say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Dead or alive? Dead and alive. I think we see that throughout this passage. And so because sin has died in our life, the old man has died, we're now risen in Christ, we have a transformed life, a changed life, a risen life. Therefore, verse 5 and following, says, mortify, therefore. So let's think about this word dead. I think I heard it this morning, too. The church at Sardis, you have a name that you live, but thou art dead. And I think the calling was for the dead person needs to repent. So if somebody's dead, he or she is laying in the casket, he is an ex-alcoholic, and you would put a bottle of whiskey with wonderful smell in front of the nose. The nose is still there, the ears are still there, the bodily outward parts are all still there, and you'd put it in front of that corpse. Would he respond? No, he's dead. You see the illustration? No response. Dead. Same way with whatever other kind of sinful lifestyle we might have. If the person was a fornicator, an adulterer, and be in the casket, you could put a screen in front of him and graphic pornography, there would be no response because he is dead, unresponsive. We are dead. Yet, I'm clarifying that the old man is not eradicated. We're not entirely dead yet. And so that's why we have the first word in verse 5, mortify. This is present tense call to action. We're not altogether dead yet, but we need to keep reckoning ourselves dead. Mortify, put to death. I think one of the first message at Catalogo was beware of offenses. And we looked at Matthew 5, where Jesus said, cut out your eye if it causes you to stumble. Cut off your right hand if it causes you to stumble or offend. That's another way of saying, reckon it dead. Dead. Away. Unresponsive. Deprive of power. Let's turn to... We'll keep coming back to Colossians 3, so never lose your spot there. put a marker in there or finger or something. Romans 6 says like this, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members," that would be your hands, your feet, your eyes, your whatever, "as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And you know, the whole chapter of Romans 6 is clear on the matter of this. Ye are dead, but ye are alive. Dead, but risen. Dead, and then alive. You see that throughout Romans 6. And it goes right along well with Romans 8. It's part of it. So we don't want to miss that point. Maybe I'll just be allowed to review few of the words that we did sing. I don't have it memorized. We said, "Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin, alive unto thee. Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin, and self may I be." I've sung that 100 times, and I still had to remind myself, what am I saying here? Crucify all the earthly within me, emptied of sin, and self may I be. And then the commitment to, "We would be thine forever." But that's what it takes to be his forever, and this is part of the transformed life. It's to be dead to the world, dead unto sin, but alive to Christ. So let's look at the rest of the chapter here and just pull out things that relate to the transformed life. I have a card here. I've used this for many years. I don't always look at this, but whenever you study a passage, and I like to exposit passages. I enjoy doing a series in the Old Testament, just picking on the small books that we tend to overlook, and find treasures in there. So whenever you look at a passage, and now as we're looking at Colossians 3, we use a directive card and we ask questions like this. What does this passage teach me about God or about Jesus? So let's look here. Verse 1. Risen with Christ. Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 3 has the name of Christ in it. That's where our life is hid in. Our life is hid in Christ. Verse 4. Christ is our life. Verse 4, he shall appear. The transformed life is looking for that. He shall appear. And then we're going to be transformed even some more. Transformed to be just like him. And verse 10, I see Christ renewed in knowledge after the image of him. That speaks of the Lord. He created us. He's the one whose image we want to copy. Verse 13 is a high calling about forbearing and forgiving. There it says Christ forgave. To that extent, Christ forgave, we forgive. 16 mentions the word of Christ. Verse 17, the name of Christ and everything through him. I say that's usually foundational. First, look at the Lord in the passage. Now, if you're studying the book of Esther, well, you don't find the Lord's name, but you see his doings. That's where I'm presently enjoying my journey of expositing the book of Esther. But back to Colossians here. We could look at other verses in Colossians pertaining to this very thing, how Christ is our all in all. We find our fullness in him. Was Jesus 100% God? 100% man? Maybe it'd be more accurate to say, like Colossians says, that he is the fullness of the Godhead. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's scriptural terminology and it's right on. He is the fullness of God. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. So we could look at another question on my card here. Does this passage of Scripture teach anything that I should do or be today? Well, it's full of it here. And so I'm not going to start quite right now, but it's so practical in Colossians 3. It does suggest something you should do or be. Certainly. And you could ask the question, is there a sin for me to avoid? I counted at least 10 in this passage. Sins to avoid. I think Brother Dave was suggesting that bitterness is sin. I'm not sure if I saw the word here, but things that are very related to that are right here. Anger, wrath, malice. I think Ephesians 4 would say bitterness should be put away. It is sin. We don't want any part of it. Mortify it. So let's recognize a transformed life as Christ being in all. And so I can also look at my brother, my sister, my young sister and brother, and see Christ in them. That's part of the transformed life, where we have a positive look at others. We see Christ in them. And we want to portray more of Christ, or be an example and point out Christ-likeness. Let's look a little bit at put on and put off. Are you put on? Are you for real? Well, the language here is a bit different. When it says put on, put off, it's not just, okay, I have my suit coat on, and I have it off, and I'm going to put it on. It's on for a little bit. Then when I get out in the van, I'll put it off, put on. This is part of our character, the way we actually are. We want to look at those specific phrases, put on, put off. What shall we put off? The old man. What shall we put on? The new man. Does it have to do with the heart? It does. So let's look at the heart here before I forget it. The heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It says in 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In 16, singing with grace in your hearts. That's where the old man is. That's where the new man is. It's in the heart. That's where it starts. It reflects in the outward expressions as well. In our talking, when the heart is right, when Christ is ruling, then all else is affected. Don't say nothing else matters. Everything matters. But it's very revealing what comes out. Everything is affected by what's in the heart. Such as verse 5 and 7. These things mentioned in 5. And then verse 7 says, you walked sometime in them. That's the way you walked, because that's what was in your heart. Affection, is that a heart matter? Covetousness, is that from the heart? Yeah, that's the way you think. And so on. Speech is affected. In verse 8 there mentions filthy communication. Verse 9 mentions lying. Those are things that come out of our mouth because it was in here first. Now back to this put on thing. In verse 10, put on the new man. Verse 12, put on those various ingredients there. And verse 14 says, above all, put on charity. That's a picture of being clothed. In Espanol, dice vestíos. Clothe yourself this way. This is not original, but I've heard this idea that to the Galatians, it said the fruit of the Spirit. The Galatians were countrymen, and they understood what fruit was on the trees and the vines. Now these Colossians, city slickers, he says, be dressed. This is how you dress. These kind of attributes. As the new man. Put off the old man. How many old men are here? Just a few. So for the rest, it doesn't apply. Guess again. The old man is inherent in all of us. I heard some of this in my younger days. I don't hear it anymore. And God forbid that you think this way. When you talk of your dad, you say, my old man. No. We owe better respect and honor for our parents or our elders than that. But the old man here, I think, is talking about your old nature. My old nature. All Mennonites have an old man. All Mennonites are born in sin. When somebody tells me over the phone about their experience and I ask their testimony, how long have you been a Christian? All my life. I don't know what that means. There is no such thing. Either they're kidding themselves or they don't understand. If I'm a believer, if I'm a child of God, it was because I had a starting point. It's called the new birth, you know. If we were changed, if we were transformed, there had to be something different in the past than is now. Yes, and then we grow. Old man is the old nature, the new man is the new nature in Christ. Therefore, verse 5 to 7, therefore, points back to verse 3, the risen life. All such things. Here in verse 5, you know, all these things are prevalent today in America. Hopefully not in the church. Oh, maybe I'll give you an acrostic. Our brother stumbled around a little bit last evening when he was thinking about the gays and that community of inordinate affection is what it's called here. Inordinate affection? No, there's some who were born girls and now they're men, boys, or they imagine themselves to be. Or there's boys that were born and now they're girls. It's inordinate affection. Or there's the gay issue. Somebody asked me since I'm here, what's the most common question on the phone? I don't have to hesitate twice on that. It's about the gay issue. What's your take on gays? Or I'm gay, am I going to hell? Oh, what was I going to say? That's called LGBT. And maybe there's more letters. But you know the right translation for that? Let God be true. If God made you a man, then you're a man. Be the best man you can for God. If God made you a woman, let God be true. You are a woman. You'll forever be a female. Even if you do other kind of surgery and whatever. Let God be true. God said some things about marriage. That's still true. I like to refer to foundations when people like to argue about these differences. And so on. What does mortify mean? I think Matthew Henry says, subdue the vicious habits of mind which prevailed in your Gentile state. Kill them, suppress them, as you do with weeds or bugs or insects. Some of you are gardeners, so you mortify the weeds and it's all done for the season, right? You wish. They come up again. Maybe that's too much like it is with human nature. Mortify. If there's any flies that dare enter our house, there's not much hope for them. They are soon mortified. We have tools for that. And we need to deal with these kind of things in our lives. Verse 6 to 7, what makes God angry? It says, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We've done that. I've been guilty as charged. I've made God angry. Our life has not all been glory. It hasn't all been God-pleasing. So past life should remain past. The past life is past. That was our previous walk. We need to put off and continue to put off if it reoccurs. What is coming out of your mouth? Now looking more specifically at verse 8 and 9. Are we guilty of any of these 6 points? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, guilt, filthy communication, or lying? Anger, rage, bad feeling toward others. This is amplified. Curses and slander, foul-mouthed, abused, and shameful utterances. So we look in the mirror and we check, just how do I respond when I'm mistreated? How do I respond in my words? How do I talk? May God keep us from these things. May our hearts be fully cleansed so that what's in here is what comes out. If we have great peace, then there won't be great anger coming out. If we have been forgiven, if we have been cleansed, that's what's coming out.
Lie not.
Do we have a struggle with that? Being dishonest, even if you could save money by being a little dishonest? Or maybe you could get by. It's unjust, it's unkind. If somebody doesn't know if they can trust you, it's so contrary to the nature of the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we should exemplify the way, the truth, and the transformed life. The word renewed in verse 10. Renovated, reformed. I was made new back in 1970. And I claimed the promise. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I was a teenager. It was a wonderful change. There's a few other renewed verses. We'll look up 2 Corinthians 4 or 16. Volunteer readers. And Ephesians 4:23. Thank you. Renewed one time, good to go. Or do we need more and more renewing? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4:16? That's a challenge. That's a calling for us who are getting older, and the outward man is not quite what it used to be, but the inward man can be renewed. So hopefully that part's not getting old. It's fresh and current and being renewed with the Lord. It can be that way. 4:23 in Ephesians. So it happens in the mind. Let's have a few more references. This will keep everybody participating, or more people participating. Ephesians 2:14. Galatians 3:28. And Romans 12:5. And these are in connection with what it says in verse 11. No, when the Christian church started, there was more of a big deal between Jew and Gentile. There were big differences between Jew and Gentile. But now as we're renewed and we're in Christ, then he says those divisions aren't like they were. It's not Greek or Jew. It's not, are you circumcised or not? It's not, are you barbarian or Scythian? Bond, which means prisoner, or bond slave, and free. Those barriers are chopped, removed. Ephesians 2:14. Between the Jew and the Gentile. I like when people tell me as a disclaimer, well, I'm a Jew. Good. Jesus came for the Jews. And I just like to quickly connect this truth. In Christ, there's not two boxes. Over here's the Jews. Over here's the Gentiles. One in Christ. Next verse, Galatians 3:28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
A oneness in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? All those distinctions that were made. This side of the house and this side of the house. Former prisoner, never prisoner. Whatever. Romans 12:5. One body, everybody members one of another. Everybody at Cataldo is connected. They minister to each other. Everybody here at Pine Grove is connected in the body. Oneness. This is part of the transformed life, being united. So who are these Scythians in verse 11? The Greek says savage, most savage of all. Zondervan says a barbarous people north of the Black Sea. But in Christ, we can become one. We can all fit in the same. Yes, there are just two groups. Mr. Muslim comes into the oneness of Christ when he's converted. Mr. Jew comes into the oneness of Christ. Mr. Buddha, whatever the former background is, not this way, this way, this way. Oneness in Christ. Are we building walls or bridges? Who are we? Verse 10 or 12. We are the chosen ones. We are holy and beloved. We are representatives of Christ. We are one body. We are peculiar people. We heard earlier, we are the bought out ones or bought by Christ. Now from 10 to 17 is maybe more positive. Not so much not to be mortified, but things that should be displayed. The character of Christ. Traits of the new man. I see love in verse 14. I see meekness. I see long-suffering in verse 12. Peace in verse 15. Kindness in verse 12. So what do we mean by kindness? I can't elaborate on all these points, but I think it's the same as gentleness in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. So as you look at these traits from verse 12 to 14, I ask, was Jesus this way? Was he holy? Was he merciful, kind, humble? Was he humble? Yes. Meek? Come unto me, I am meek and lowly. Was he long-suffering? Did he forbear, forgiving, and all those points? He had agape love. That's being Christ-like. This is the description of the transformed life, the life in Christ. This is what God is calling me to. This is what God is calling you to. A life that looks like this. We're not just holding it up as an ideal. Wow, I wish I could be that way. This is a life to be lived, to be displayed tomorrow and the next day. Forbearing. Forbearing. Put up with. We have, all of us, something to be borne with. B-O-R-N-E. Something that others might have to put up with. We have something that we were born with when the day we were born as well. And it takes forbearance. If you're married, take some forbearance, right? Everything smooth as pie every day? I don't suspect. I don't even need to investigate. Because we bring ourselves to the altar and into our union. And this message is for spouses. This message is for brothers and sisters in the church. And for all of us as we relate one to another. Forbearing one another. And forgiving. Forgiving one another. This is what love does. Forgives. And I'll just share one of the most touching things I saw in the album that Carolyn Schrock gave to me. I read through it rather rapidly, but I didn't read all the details of the court hearing and all that. But one of the most beautiful scenes, I thought, was there was a picture of Clifford Helms laying on the bed. You know Clifford Helms? And her arm was reached out and they were shaking hands and there was forgiveness there. He didn't do it on purpose. But even if somebody would have, I think it was expressed in one of the articles, even if something would have been deliberately done, so my mind went back to nickel mines. Anybody ever hear of nickel mines? This little community of Amish in Pennsylvania. This news went worldwide just because there was forgiveness. And that should be in our hearts. Love that forgives. Forgives one another for petty little things and forgives people for big things like that. That can come. Above all these things, put on love and enfold yourselves to the bond of perfectness which binds everything completely in ideal harmony. Oh, I brought my phone up for a reason. I'll just share it briefly. This is just an intermission. This is not necessarily part of the subject. We have a son in Ukraine. Probably most of you knew that by now. I mentioned it a few times. He's not a man of many words. His name is Matthew. He's been there for nigh 5 years, and he continues to be there. So most recently, it's all about ministering to others. Pictures of vehicles being loaded up with parcels and distributing to the needy. And if I can say this, this is another prayer request. This is a death message. Matthew sends a picture of 2 years ago, I think, when he was with his class. He was the teacher and he had X number of students. The boy in front on the right is Andrei Kravets. He was my student for 2 years. He shared my birthday. And now, he is gone. As a result of a biking accident, he was 15. I remember him. We were there as a family. We remember that family there, one of the locals there in Gorodets. The Kravets family is in Romania. They left our village the week after the war started. So it had nothing to do with the war, I don't think, as far as he wasn't killed by that, but a biking accident. So pray for the Kravets family from Gorodets who are currently refugees in Romania. Continued. Verse 11 mentions bond or free. No, I wanted to point out a difference between the word bond in verse 11 and 14. Verse 14 says, the bond of perfectness. Love is that way, the bond of perfectness. That's different than the bond man in verse 11. This bond in verse 14 is something that ties together. It's a unity. It's a band. Like Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It ties together. Above all things, put on charity. Charity is so vital. Without charity, there's no bond. Without charity, there's no perfectness. Without charity, there's no unity. Are you dressed with charity? Now let's look at the last three verses. And I ask, as I look at these verses, what is ruling in your heart? Verse 15. What is dwelling within? No, these are mottos for life, for the transformed life. This describes the transformed life. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How can that be? Well, I think of Philippians 4:6, I think it is. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Another way of saying that the peace of God rules there. And when there's death, peace. When there's tragedy, loss, or whatever. Peace of God is still the umpire. I think the word rule there means to act like an umpire. So the umpire in a game says, out! Safe! Or strike! Take a walk. Home base, or home run, or whatever. The umpire calls the shots. So if peace is in our hearts, and peace is the umpire, so when there's a tough call, conflicting issue, we should ask ourselves, what brings peace? What will promote peace? Because peace is ruling there, and we want it to stay there, and he's the umpire. He's in charge. We could sing songs about peace, but we move on here. Do we need reminders to be thankful? And be ye thankful is added on to verse 15. If If we have peace, more likely to be thankful. If we're thankful, we're more likely to have peace. It's all part of the transformed life. How about 16? What's ruling, dwelling richly in your heart? Is the word of Christ dwelling richly in your heart? And it mentions singing there. This is like Ephesians 5:19. It's just about like this. So I think this is all together. If peace is in the heart, if the word of God is in the heart, then singing will come forth. I think a transformed life will include singing when you're outside the church house, when you're on the job, when you're in the shower, wherever. Because what's it within? What else can come out except a song? Halley says, the word and singing are mentioned together. This refers to the Christian assemblies where the teaching of the word and singing of hymns are the main means of promoting the growth of the Christian life. But I'm not including also the idea that it should happen in our everyday life. If the word of God dwells richly, then I think this comes forth. La palabra de Cristo more en abundancia en vosotros. The word of God dwell in abundance in you. That's what richly means. In abundance. Not just a skimpy little verse that you read and then you forgot it. In all wisdom. What's the purpose of singing? Heart gratitude, teaching, admonishing. Variety of singing, you see it here. I'm not going to elaborate much. But yes, the verb is singing. We are called to sing. Not just to listen to singing, but to sing. Not just to play the instruments, but to sing. I don't know if you've ever read this book, but I'll look at the last paragraph. Sometimes the last paragraph just summarizes everything. You're welcome to look at the titles. I read it. We are the redeemed of God. Our song is the only song on earth that is whole, healthy, and in tune with our Creator. If we are actually redeemed, we are not at bay in the matter of music. Without apology, we must let our hearts be tuned and let our voices ring. We have a God. We are redeemed. We have a song. Let's sing. Verse 17 says that the transformed life encompasses all of life. Whatsoever ye do, I don't know what all you do, but whatsoever you do, do it this way. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, always for all things. We give thanks always for all things. And that's mentioned here. Giving thanks. And whatsoever you do, giving thanks. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. All in His name. So that means under His direction, deriving strength from Him and doing it for His glory in His name. From Him, for Him. You still have your Bibles open to Colossians 3? Let's read together verse 15 through 17 as a conclusion. Colossians 3, 15 to 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.
God be with you till we meet again.